I had a strange thing happen to me the other day. Very strange. At least I thought it was. You young people wouldn't think it so strange, but I did. I was trying to get the passcode into my phone in order to make a call. As I tried, Siri kept coming on. "I'm sorry, Terry, I didn't get that," in her little sweet voice. Finally, in frustration, after the second time, I said, "This stupid phone." And Siri said in her sweet voice, "That was very rude." Have any of you had your phone to correct you? I don't like that kind of technology. It scares me. Let's begin with a prayer. God, Father, thank you for the day that you granted us life and health and opportunity, Father, to be here. Father, to be a part of this study this morning. Father, we have prepared our minds to worship Thee. We've sang these hymns and songs. We have remembered the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That hope that we have. And Father, now we open up Thy Word to be encouraged and to be motivated to live our lives in such a way that we might bring glory to Your name. Now, Father, we pray that You will go with us through this study and through this day of worship. Father, may we understand the things that are truly to be important in our lives. That, Father, we might be more spiritual in the directions that we travel. Thank You for Your Son, for His love for us, and His willingness to die on the cross. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Lies the devil wants you to believe. It began as one sermon and has now gone into, this will be the fifth one. There are so many lies out there today. A lot of them have been proposed by the religious world, unfortunately. I've had people to tell me, because of the division in religion, that they don't know what to believe. They don't know who is right. They don't know who is wrong. And so in this mass confusion, they just choose then to believe nothing. What we've been doing and what we'll continue to do today is to look at some of the lies that the devil tells, especially in the religious world. Tonight, we're going to study about morality. The lie that is a result from evolution that teaches us that morality is both personal and situational. And we'll talk about that this evening. When we talk about the devil, we began this series looking at the devil. You know, Peter pictures him as a roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. You know, I wish that he were visible, and I wish that we could see him in his nefarious nature. We could see that wickedness, and we could see the destruction that he brings. Unfortunately, he has revealed himself through his influence in ways that's not so horrible. Sometimes it may be through our own families. It could be through our jobs. It could be through religious leaders. It could be through friends. It could be through any number of individuals or things that might capture our attention. Listen to what Jesus said about the nature of the devil in John 8:44. "You are of your father." He's talking about the Pharisees. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Folks, what has changed in the last 2,000 plus years? People would rather believe a lie than the simple truth that has been captured verbatim in the Word of God. Why is that? This is one of the things that we've been looking at this past few weeks. The seventh lie that we want to discuss today is the church is unimportant. Since I've been preaching, I hear this all the time. It doesn't matter if you are a member of any church. That's not important. The church isn't important. The church is just a place to go. It's something to do. It has no spiritual value whatsoever. All of these are spoken by people that are ignorant of God's Word and the beauties of Christ's church. Now, first of all, let's look at Matthew 16 and verse 18. The church belongs to Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 18, you remember the context. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Well, some say that thou art one of the Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Jesus said, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what kind of a confession is that? That's a confession we must make. You see, when we make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that means we're turning our life over to the Son of God. Because He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who has come to this world to save our sins. Now notice what Jesus said. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This didn't come from the flesh. It originated from God, Jesus said. "And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised, "I will build my church." Not the church of Paul, not the church of Peter, not the church of John the Baptist, not the church of Martin Luther. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now notice this relationship that Jesus had with his church. In Acts 9 and verse 4, whenever Saul of Tarsus was going about wreaking havoc among the churches and persecuting them, notice what Jesus said. Jesus appears to him specifically in the road to Damascus. Listen to this question very carefully. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Alright, where is Jesus? He has gone to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. Who was Saul persecuting? Jesus? Personally? Specifically? No. He was persecuting the church. And yet Jesus took that extremely personal. "Why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord?" I am, there's that powerful two words, ego ami in the Greek. I am the Christ whom thou persecutest. You see, to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. She is His bride. Turn to the book of Revelation. To me, we miss, because sometimes of our fear of studying Revelation and really opening up and reading the book, we miss some beautiful passages that talks about the relationship that Christ has with the church. And sometimes we kind of misapply and misunderstand what these passages are dealing with. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Folks, that's the church. That's not heaven. Notice, as a bride adorned for her husband. When you read the New Testament, you'll find that the same basic image is used in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. A relationship between Christ and the church. What illustration did he use? The relationship between the husband and the wife. It is a devil's lie to say the church is not important. If you're going to say the church is not important, then you must say that Jesus Christ is not important. Now, my friends, who is willing to say that? The holy city, New Jerusalem, adorned as a bride coming down from heaven. Look at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." That's the church. The bride. The wife of the Lamb. To me, these are some of the most beautiful images of the relationship that Christ has with His church. And yet we treat her as if she is a second-rate citizen. Satan has convinced us that the church is unimportant, while the Bible tells us we are talking about the body of Christ. She's composed of the saved, Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Notice, and he is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body. What body? His body. What body? The church. Ephesians 1, verse 23. All these passages tells us that the church is the body of Christ. And He is the Savior of the body. Go back to Acts 2. When those men and women were baptized into Christ, what were they added to? The church. Why? Because their sins had been remitted. They were saved. And the saved were added to the church. And Jesus is the Savior of the body. How dare any man to insult the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and to doubt her importance. She is the pillar of the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to obey or how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the notice, church of the living God, the pillar and the ground for truth. The house of God. The church of God, one and the same. The pillar and the ground of truth. One of the things that we hear today in the religious world is that truth is really irrelevant. It's not about truth. Well, the church is about truth. Jesus is about truth. Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Therefore, truth must be relevant. So church, listen to me. We must be ground and support for the truth. What is truth? Jesus said, "My words are truth." We go to the Bible. His words are true. That's where we go. And we put our confidence in truth. That means, folks, that as the church, we are responsive to His words. Not only do we support it through our teaching and our preaching, but we respond to it by our obedience. As Christ has spoken through this Word, as He has spoken through the Holy Spirit, giving the message to the apostles, when we read these things, we read this truth, then we respond to it. We obey it. That's what the church does. And it's a beautiful relationship, as we've already seen, that the Christian has with Christ, that the church has with Christ, who is the head. To say the church is not important is to say that Christians are not important. Now, I mentioned a while ago to say the church wasn't important is to say Christ is not important, but now look at this. To say the church is not important is to say Christians are not important. Why do you say that, preacher? Why don't I tell you why? Who makes up the church? Christians. People who have Acts 2:38 been baptized and had their sins washed away or their sins remitted. People who have been baptized have their sins washed away. People, Ephesians 5:23, who have been saved and added to the church. That's the Christians. The Christians is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. There is many members, but Paul said there is one body. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say there are many members and there are many bodies. Didn't say that. There is one body. Go back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. What did Paul say there in that great section of unity? He talks about the one Lord. He talks about one faith. He also talks about one body. We've already seen the body of the church. There's one church. There's not 1,000 churches. We can't be united in error. We have to have the complete will of God. There is one body. Paul said, many members. But each member is important. We're Christians, and as Christians, we all have our place in His body. We have things that we do, that we can do. We can't do everything. But the thing that we things we can do, we need to do those things. Because that's the way the church is. In Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 12:15-17, Paul said each member is important. Okay. Considering our own bodies, I really, and I'm sure there's some of you maybe with a little bit more medical background and knowledge than I have, knows how important the little toe is. I don't. To me, that's kind of less seemly. My little toe is ugly. It's the nastiest thing. I keep socks on it. But let me tell you something. You know when it gets important? You know when that little toe gets important? When I stub it. That's when I realize that little toe is as much a part of my body as my left arm or my right arm. Because it hurts. And when it hurts, I hurt all over. That tells me that toe is important. In other words, what I'm saying is, I don't have anything in my body that's not important. That's the way God built me. There's nothing in the church, no one in the church, that is not important. That's the way God built the church. That's what I love about it. We all have a place. We all have the things that we can do. We have the talents to do them with. Now, notice verse 18. God has set each member in the body as He has pleased. My goal is to do the things that pleases God. That's what's important. Notice He didn't say what pleases the body, but what pleases God. When you talk about pleasing others, or pleasing, do you first think about pleasing others? Do you think about pleasing yourself? Or do you think about pleasing God? This past few days, I've been very frustrated and pretty angry about this millennial group. I tell you why. They are narcissistic. It's all about them. The world revolves around this group of people. And by the way, I don't go along with the fact that the millennials are just this, since 2000 or whatever, those born in that period of time. There's a lot of millennials way back in the 1970s, okay? They just don't call them that. My point is this. Everything revolves around them. What pleases me? When things don't go their way, what do? They take it out on everybody else. They can't accept failure. They can't accept change. And this is not, by the way, folks, I'm not talking about political. I mean, that's what we're seeing. But it goes much further than that. It goes into the educational realm. That's what I've been seeing it in the education. A long time before the ballots were cast. I've been seeing it. They don't even know whether Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha or shot at Bunker Hill. Half of them don't. And you know, the same group, when they ask questions on politics, they couldn't even tell you who the vice president was. They didn't even know who won the war between the North and the South. The Constitution, that might as well have been from Mars. No wonder. And they are biblically as ignorant as they are in the Constitution. Now, folks, I don't care how old you are, we have responsibilities. And that responsibility, first and foremost, is to please God. Again, verse 18, he said, each member in the body as he has pleased. Now, each has its own honor. We're all honored by God. The honor we look for is not on this earth. You know what we look for as a Christian? We look for that those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into a place prepared for you. That's what we... There's our honor. Our honor is to serve God and to hear Him say, well done. That's the only honor we as Christians should be seeking. And there is no division in the body. And I love this one. And I want us to reflect for just a moment. Do we have the same care one for another? I mentioned a while ago, when you stump that little toe, the whole body suffers. I mean, it's a chain reaction to the whole body. When one of our members is hurting, do we hurt with them? When they're happy, do we rejoice with them? When they have problems, do we counsel? Do we? That's what it means to have the same care one for another. Or we keep that bubble around us. You know, you've heard me talk about that bubble before, because most people in America, they've got this bubble around them, and that's what they choose to live in, so they don't have to bump into any other folks. They can remain aloof. Folks, we have to, according to the Scriptures, in the body of Christ, we have the same care one for another. The Bible has probably as much to say about that as it does the plan of salvation. And sometimes we can't even get along with each other. It's amazing. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians that's going to answer the judgment day because they could not get along with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe that because there is no division, no schism in the body. It's not just talking about denominations. That's what we want to make it in. By the way, it does imply denominations. But it's also talking about the individuals in the same body, in the church. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, let there be no divisions among you. That was a church divided. Not just in error. They had a problem getting along with each other. So we must be able to have the same care one for another. Eighth lie, baptism is not necessary. I'm going to be moving through these real quickly so we can call it a... I need to finish this today. No, I don't. I'm going to wait. I want to spend more time with this one. Folks, the devil is good at one thing. The devil is successful with one thing. You know what that is? He is a good, successful liar. He is convincing the world of his venom that is true. With these lies, there comes destruction. He is a product of evil. And he is evil. He has a place reserved in hell. And he would love to take us with him. By the way, you know another lie of the devil? That's today becoming proficient in the church. There's another lie that says the devil doesn't exist. That's a good one. That's a good one. All I mean. Well, I assure you this morning, the Word of God teaches that there's a devil. Jesus believed in the devil. God talked about it and warned about the devil. He exists. And his place is reserved. And that's not the place I want reserved for me. Now, next week we'll look at baptism, and then we're going to look at another lie, which is, I've got plenty of time. That's a lie. We don't know how much time we've got. How much time? I don't know. How many of you think you're going to wake up in the morning? We'll all raise our hands. But do you know we will? Now how come if we just don't, not that certain about our tomorrows, then how come it is that we live like we're going to be around for a lot more tomorrows? Explain that. We'll talk about that next week. Tonight, as I mentioned, we'll look at the lie that morality is personal and it is situational. I'd encourage you this morning to consider the truth. Jesus Christ gave us truth and assured us that His truth will make us free. The lies of Satan will cause us to be in bondage to him. Only the truth of Jesus can free us. And then we are freed to become servants of Christ. Then that means we're no longer pleasing ourselves, are pleasing our family members, are pleasing our friends, but pleasing God. That, Christian, that, my friends, is a life changer. If you're ready to come forward and confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, we have this time available for you to do that. If you are a Christian but you've not lived your life pleasing to God, we can help you redirect it
and understand how important it is for you to serve Him and to serve Him first. And if we can help you with that through prayer, counseling, whatever you need, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads I follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Come to the erring one, faithful is He. He, the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I follow. Follow all the way. Where He leads, I follow. Follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads I follow all the way. Where He leads I follow Jesus every day.